May only your word be spoken, Lord, and your word heard. In the name of Christ, amen. Today marks 5 months since our church doors have been shut and our pews empty. 5 months since we felt the press of the host in our hands, passed the peace with a strong handshake or a hug of friendship. 5 months since we jostled our way through the throng in the narthex or snuck an Oreo off the table in Kaya. 5 months since our little ones have listened to Miss Erica tell a godly play story or flopped on the cushions in the great room to read the Bible. 5 months since we've heard our wonderful choir or followed a cross held high by a high school acolyte. It's been 5 months since worship has felt like the worship we knew and loved. And yet, here we are, the body of Christ assembled, across time and distance, connected by prayer and supported by love. We are, as St. Paul says, afflicted but not crushed, perplexed but not driven to despair. I take strength from our tenacity and perseverance, from our willingness to adapt and to learn. We've got this, to quote one of the many now painted rocks that line the little walking path by my house, put there by a multitude of young neighbors. During these 5 months in the life of the world, we've played whack-a-mole with the coronavirus. We knock it down in one part of the country and it pops up in another. The sands shift, the states go green and then red, then work themselves back to green. We open up, then close and reopen. 2 steps forward, 1 step back. Tough days. Progress is halting. I'm gonna halt right here for a second and swap out my microphone. Apologies, that is a subliminal hint for our need for a new sound system in this joint. No, really, in all seriousness, I apologize for the sound interruptions. It's as perplexing and disturbing to me as it is to you. During these same 5 months in the life of Scripture, we've seen Jesus crucified, died, buried, and risen. We've celebrated the giving of the Holy Spirit and are now 12 weeks into the season after Pentecost, the season of ordinary time, in a time that has been anything but ordinary. If you ask one of our littlest ones, they can tell you that ordinary time in the church is a church time when the church is dressed in green, a growing season. And so we've heard stories of sowers and mustard seeds, of feeding the stomachs of a hillside of full people and the souls of a boat full of fraidy cats, of disciples pushed to do more than they thought they could. Everyone during this time is being pushed. In today's reading, it seems this includes even our incarnate Lord, Jesus of Nazareth. One of the favorite pieces of art in our home, after a couple of Danny Lennox originals, is a beautiful Madonna and Child. It hangs in our family room and so is very much a part of the daily offerings of our house. It accompanies meals, conversations, card games, and sermon writing. And yesterday was the feast of St. Mary the Virgin, so I spend a lot of time with Mary. What a mother. What I love about this Madonna and Child, though, is that the child, Jesus, is so very much a little boy. He could be little Augustus Gaffney or Arthur Eckhoff, our newest church members. He could be your child or your grandchild. Often in art, the infant Jesus is depicted as a miniature man. But here he is as he was, a little boy. I find it very poignant. The Jesus we encounter in today's gospel story is similarly poignant because he too is so human, so approachable, so much you and me. When I think about how our baptism calls us to grow into the full stature of Christ, this is the Christ I think of. In these 5 months, Jesus has been what we would term today an essential worker. Besieged by crowds of sick and suffering, he's traveled the countryside to bring health and healing, working day and night with the vigor of an emergency room doctor. He tries to catch a rest, and yet there are forever more to care for. This morning, he arrives in the Gentile territory of Tyre and Sidon, and there he meets a Canaanite woman. The use of this descriptor recalls historical animosities and reminds Matthew's listeners of the boundaries that still existed between Jew and non-Jew. What does the Canaanite woman want? She wants health for her child. She wants what every mother wants. Her aim is fixed. And Jesus, what does he want? A vacation, probably. He's been going nonstop. So does she hit him in his weak spot? Does her want bump into his waver, his fatigue, his sense of overwhelmedness? And what does the woman bring? She brings herself, her faith. She asks for crumbs. She knows that crumbs are enough. Your grace, Lord, is all sufficient. I've been listening to a lot of audiobooks these last 5 months. And the difficulty getting them from the library suggests that many of you are too. Last week, after scrolling through pages of unavailable books, A Wrinkle in Time popped up. I passed over it once, but I came back to it. I knew that Danny was reading it aloud to Greta and Dez, my godson. We'd happened to speak about that just recently. I hadn't read that story since sixth grade when my best friend Wendy Marshall and I did a big visual project on it with tunnels and flashlights and a brain on a pedestal. But to be honest, however, Wendy was the one who actually read the book. I was in charge of construction. So maybe it was time to really read it. I like Madeleine L'Engle. I like the way she, like C.S. Lewis, weaves a lot of theology into her fiction. So if you remember that story, in it, the Murray children, Meg and her little brother Charles Wallace, travel across time to save their father, who has discovered but not quite mastered what is called the Tesseract, a way of traveling through time by folding it, like you might fold the drapes of your skirt. He's imprisoned on Kamazot, one of the dark planets, on which everyone is of one mind. At one point in the story, Charles Wallace has succumbed, and Meg says of him, "The voice was Charles Wallace's voice, and yet it was different too, somehow flattened out, almost as a voice might have sounded on a two-dimensional planet." This is how I imagine Jesus sounding in today's scene. The Canaanite woman approaches, makes her plea. At first, Jesus says nothing. Maybe he's gathering his strength. Oh, Lord, not another. How many? How much? His friends get after him to send the woman away. And he responds in that mechanical Charles Wallace voice, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel." But the Canaanite woman comes in all her humanity and kneels before him saying, "Lord, help me." Again, the rote voice, but maybe there's a crack. It is not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs. What happens in that moment, in that space between the Canaanite woman and Jesus, that moves it from two dimensions to three dimensions, from encounter to relationship? Does Jesus hear the prophet Isaiah in his ear, "My house shall be a house of prayer for all people"? Or the psalm, "Let the peoples praise you, O God, let all the peoples praise you"? Does he hear his own words spoken only moments before, that it is what comes out of the heart that matters? And what came out of the woman's heart? What did the woman's heart say but that she loved and hoped and believed that Jesus might save her child? In A Wrinkle in Time, it is Meg's love for her brother and her father that gives her the power to defeat the dark thing. In today's story, it is the Canaanite woman's love for her daughter that gives her the confidence and persistence to cross the divide and to ask for what she needs from the one whom she knows can provide it. That is faith. And it is Jesus's unbounded, incarnate love for all of us that enlivens him to see himself reflected in the Canaanite woman and to welcome her to himself a house of prayer for all people. Love is stronger than darkness. It is stronger than distance. It is stronger than time. Saint Teresa of Calcutta, another tenacious mother in our faith story, she famously said, "We can do no great things, only small things with great love." What small thing might you do today with great love that it might break down boundaries, turn encounters into relationships, take you to a new dimension? I pray by God's grace and the good work of the marathon team that we will soon be together in person. But whether we are or not, we will be in love. We've got this. Amen.